This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. When the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. You may be seated.
This truly is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. There is an undeniable spirituality to the music of Tracy Chapman. And if you picked up on that song that Allison just shared with us, you realize that's a Tracy Chapman song from about 15 years ago. But she has this unbelievable way of weaving social and personal consciousness into her lyrics. And this is one that really could take residence in the church, for she sings of a very, very important matter, and that is change. Would we change? I've heard the church referred to as the frozen chosen. Have you ever heard that before? That we get so set in our ways that we would not budge. Were you listening to the lyrics that Allison was singing for us today? If you knew that you would die today, saw the face of God and love, would you change? If you knew that love can break your heart when you're down so low you cannot fall, would you change? How bad, how good does it need to get? How many losses, how much regret? What chain reaction would cause an effect, make you turn around, make you try to explain, make you forgive and forget, make you change? What would it take in your life, in our lives, in order that we would change? Change is not an easy thing. I admit that. I know it in my own life. I become so comfortable with the way that my life is. Sue tells me that when I go into a restaurant, I already know what I'm going to order before I look at the menu. I like the status quo. I'm comfortable with where I am. But it's a dangerous place to be if we're not even allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work of conviction in our hearts and to set right those things that certainly are not right. We are in a dangerous, dangerous place. It seems to me that we live in this day far more interested in changing other people than in seeing our own need of change. If so-and-so would simply not do what they're doing, my life would be at peace, right? And yet, that's not the way it works. God calls us to look inward and to look outward to see where is it that we might need to change. The story of King David is fascinating because at the very height of his power as a monarch, this disastrous thing happened because of a choice that he made. He entered into an adulterous affair with a young lady that he could see from the roof of his mansion. And she was bathing there, and she sent, and as kings have such authority, he sent that she might be brought to his bedchamber. And over the course of this wooing, she became pregnant. Her husband was not at home, nor would any of this perhaps have taken place. He was a soldier in the king's army. And so David had to come up with a plan in order to fix the situation so that he wouldn't be blamed. And he asked those that were closest to him that knew where this soldier was residing to make sure that he was placed at the front of the battle in order that he would be killed and no one would suspect that actually this had been murder. Word circled back to Nathan the prophet somehow, because you know, it always gets out, right? It always gets out. Just give it time. It always gets out. And Nathan heard and came to him and knew that you have to talk to a king or anybody who's stuck in their status quo place, that you have to speak choosing your words wisely. And so Nathan prepares this prophetic parable and says to King David, there is a man, two men actually, one who was very poor, one who was very rich. And the poor man only had enough money to buy one little lamb for his family. And that little lamb became so precious to his family that it was like a daughter of his. Oh, it was such a sweet pet. They welcomed that little lamb into every part of family life. And yet this wealthy man who lived just a distance away was visited by some individuals that he knew he was going to have to provide an evening meal for. And in looking over his flock, he thought to himself, I'm not going to take one of my own lambs. But he sent and had that lamb of the poor man confiscated and killed and served up for supper at his house that night. King David was enraged at this preposterous situation and said to Nathan, he said, who is that man? I'll see to it that he is killed. And of course, Nathan, and you know this story, Nathan put his finger on the chest of King David and said, you are that man. What does it take for you and I to change? David certainly was convicted in heart. Over in Psalms, there's a recording of what went on in his heart. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. In the 10th verse of the 51st chapter of Psalm, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. For King David, it took a prophet poking him in the chest and saying, you are the man for change to occur. John the Baptist was a firebrand of a preacher. He journeyed out into the wilderness that surrounded the Jordan River, mostly just a streak of green through a desert land that was very arid. This cousin of Jesus lived out his role as a prophet, dressing for the part, and these very rough skins of camels that might have been slaughtered at the end of their life, and the refuse of their carcass was put to some use by this prophet. And as he preached, there's no telling what he was preaching on. There's no record of that here. But surely he was preaching on pride and greed and lust and envy. Surely he was preaching on gluttony of every sort and wrath and sloth. Some of you know that I've just worked my way through the seven deadly sins there. John the Baptizer, no doubt, was letting Israel have it. And in his communication, people streamed to hear him from all across the countryside of Judea, but even from the city of Jerusalem, that hallowed sacred ground of Jerusalem. They were listening to what this prophet had to say out in the wilderness, because there was something that he was speaking that cut to the heart. The metaphor of his rough clothing and his diet, the wild honey particularly, is intriguing to me. There are a number of farmers locally, I know, because I've been through the farmers market recently and seen them selling their wares. They are in the farming business as far as bees are concerned. I don't know how many hives they might have, but at some point during the course of a week, they will put on all their protective gear and go out and lift the lid on the hive and see if the bees are busy doing the work upon which his livelihood is so dependent. That's tame honey. Now here we're talking about wild honey. Honey that you might just come up on in the dead knot of a tree or in the crevice of a rock where bees have simply found a home. There's a cafe up in Augusta that reminds me that I have it on my list to go and visit, that's called Honey from the Rock. Have any of you ever been there? Go ahead and raise your hand if you have. I want to get to that one. That one's got to be a good one with a name like that taken right out of the scripture. I will give to you the finest of wheat and honey from the rock. You and I, when we get down to the idea of consuming honey, we might smile. But the locusts, now that's another matter, isn't it? Who wants to put a locust in their mouth? In some cultures, maybe, but in this culture, that's rough food. I have a feeling that even in John's day and age, that it was a prophetic metaphor for him to grab one of those little hopping locusts and without even preparing it in any sort of way, pop that thing into his mouth and crunch it. Are you feeling comfortable now? Can you imagine that firebrand of a preacher using that as a preacher's sermon illustration? Can you imagine when he looked into their eyes and spoke those words that they so needed to hear but weren't hearing anywhere else? Repent, he said, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And I remember when everything changed. I've had occurrences like that in my life. Have you? I remember for me when I saw the world differently because of certain things that happened to me, where God intervened to save me from the wretchedness of my existence. Are you able to remember a place in your life where you called out to God because you knew nowhere else to call? And God came. And you saw everything different. Everything changed from that point on. Oh, the confessions from those whom I have heard that have repented is the story over and over again of how God can take and use the scattered, splintered pieces of our lives for His good news. I remember a dear old woman who had smoked nearly every day of her life. And for her, this was something that she didn't want to do. And in fact, every time she lit one up, there was a bit of concern in her heart for what she was doing to her body. And she beckoned to God. She reached a point where she knew she couldn't handle this on her own. She beckoned to God to intervene on her behalf. And she told me, now you figure this out, but she told me, she said, in an instant, God took that desire away. There is no medical explanation for this other than somehow God worked a miracle in her life. From that point on, she went around visiting high schools and hiking up the hem of her dress so that she could show off her varicose veins to young high school students that might be smoking, and said to them, "That's what smoking will get you." I remember the story of a woman. Oh, she hated her husband who had cheated on her. Her ex-husband, I should say. He was hated by her with an absolutely white-hot hatred. But I can remember the conversation I had with her one day when she said to me, "I realized I could not bear this any longer." And when I turned it over to God, and she went on to say, after 7 years, when I turned it over to God, I could not believe how happy it finally made me. It was annual conference just a few years back down in Savannah at the Civic Center. And one day when all of those clergy and all of those laity were gathered in for this annual event, we were told to seek out mission opportunities, and there was a list that they had, and to go and spend the morning there, that we would not have any sessions for annual conference on that morning. I chose the Old Savannah City Mission. I'd never been there before. I really wasn't familiar with what they did with the homeless population in Savannah, but I can tell you, I still remember in that place the mural that was painted on the wall of those whose lives had been changed in that place. I asked the person that was showing us around, I said, "Who are those people in that picture?" And he said, "You should be here on Saturday when we have our next meal, you'll see some of those people whose faces are there that have been gathered in and given hope. What is it that gives you the possibility of change? In Peter's preaching at Pentecost, he called the people that heard his sermon there, he called them to pay attention. And then they asked him, "What are we to do?" And he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When the Apostle Paul was doing his preaching, all of it was informed by that experience of that Damascus road, when the Spirit of God spoke to him and everything was different. He was no longer capable. No longer did he have interest in chasing down the Christians and putting them to death. For truly, he on that day died on that road and was raised to new life in Christ. Now, do you remember that Jesus was baptized by John? John the baptizer, seeing Jesus come to the edge of the water there, said to him, "Surely it's you that should be baptizing me, not me, you." And yet Jesus said, "Let's fulfill scripture here." And with that, John the baptizer baptized our Lord. And the scriptures say from heaven there could be heard the whispering of the voice of God saying, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And John knew who he was talking about, and it wasn't him. Do you remember the only sermon? This makes me think for just a moment. The only sermon that anybody ever remembered that John the Baptizer preached was entitled, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And I'm thinking to myself right now, is there even one sermon that will be remembered after I'm gone? If you're going to remember one, remember this one, okay? Because as John was put in prison, even before Jesus had selected his disciples, guess what he began preaching? He picked up that sermon where John left off. It says it in the next chapter. "From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" And now you may have thought to yourself, I'll wait until New Year's Day and then make the change that I need to make in my life. Or it may be that you've given yourself a little more distance. You may be thinking to yourself, I'll wait until Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent, and then I'll knock it out of the park at Easter. Let me tell you, I can't think of any better time than now to change and to realize that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so I ask you, where does change need to happen in your life? In your life, not your neighbor's life, not your spouse's life. Where does change need to happen in your life? And as we come to the close of worship, We're not going to sing 19 verses of Just As I Am. But I want to open this altar. If there is anyone here who has not settled this matter and put life in right perspective, if you are sitting on the edge of change that does need to happen and that you feel the Spirit's urging, do not let this moment pass. And as we sing, I'm going to test the edges again with our singing a hymn that has never been sung in this place before.